Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Monday morning, November 6th, 2023. Good to see folks joining on this morning. We are in the book of Zechariah, as we have been for a few weeks, I guess. We're on the 33rd installment of our study of the minor prophets, and we're getting close to the end of it, close to the end of Old Testament history. As always today, if you have any questions or comments, use the comment section, and I will acknowledge them when I see them. We're cross-posted onto the nearchurches.com Facebook page, and of course, once the live stream is over, I will upload this video to our YouTube channel, and you can ask questions and make comments there as well. There's Gail. There's Lyle. Good to see you guys. Zechariah chapter 13 is where we are today. These last three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, good morning, Linda, are, I guess you'd say, all one unit dealing with the same subject matter. We're following this phrase, if you remember from last week, as I pointed out, we're following this phrase throughout these three chapters in that day. It appears 16 times in chapters 12, 13, and 14 together. So I want to, I guess, cover that real quickly. Won't go into great detail, but the first time it's used here in this particular section is in chapter 12 and verse 3. Hey, Shirley, watching from Corpus Christi, Texas. Good to see you. Good morning, Connie. Chapter 12 and verse 3, and really down through verse 9 of Zechariah chapter 12, you have God's promises to protect Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a main theme throughout this book. The city of Jerusalem is mentioned over 40 times in these 14 chapters. And of course, we're in the historical context of the reconstruction of Jerusalem and the temple after Babylonian captivity. We've covered that extensively, but in these early sections, or these early verses of chapter 12, God promises protection for his people, Jerusalem. And then, in chapter 12 and verse 7, Zechariah starts mentioning this house of David. And of course, that's a reference to, obviously, God's people in that day, but it goes from 12:7 to 13:1. It's the house of David is mentioned several times there in that small section of verses, and it's all tied in with what God made, you know, the promises, the covenant that God made with David approximately 1,000 years before Zechariah, not 1,000, approximately 500 years before Zechariah did his work. And of course, those promises, when you start reading the book of Acts and really beginning there in Acts chapter 2, you see that those promises are all connected with the Messiah and the establishment of the kingdom and things like this. So that's what we're dealing with there in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, God's protection of Jerusalem. And then chapter 12, verse 10 shifts a bit. Talking about the house of David, verse 10, it's mentioned again in verse 12, it's mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 1. And so those prophecies now get very specific. All right, so for instance, chapter 12 and verse 10, God would pour out in Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and it's during the time when they will look on him whom they have pierced. And so from that point on into chapter 13, you have these references, these prophetic references to Jesus and things that would happen, I would say, both to him and because of him, because of what he did as the Son of God, and as the Lamb of God, his sacrifice. Beginning in chapter 12 and verse 10, you have that piercing mentioned, you have grace and supplication, you have mourning, and the mourning, of course, is because of the piercing of the Son of God. Once you get to chapter 13, you have this fountain opened for the house of David, and it's for sin and for uncleanness, and there you have that phrase again, in that day. It's in that period of time where Christ would, that where the Messiah would be here and accomplish his God-given task. Also in that, and we'll talk about this here in just a minute, but also in that day, the idols would be cut off from the land, the false prophets, and the unclean spirits. There's something extremely important about that that we'll deal with. And it just goes on, chapter 13, verse 4, it's mentioned there again. And then throughout chapter 14, the phrase, in that day. And chapter 14 gets more specific about the destruction of Jerusalem. So we'll start here in the text, chapter 13. Chapter 13 is only 9 verses, and this is all that I'm not going to get into chapter 14 today because there's a lot there, and I want to share some stuff with you tomorrow. Well, hey, good morning, Aunt Linda. Good to see you. I want to spend some more time with you tomorrow in Zechariah chapter 14 because of the detail that's given there and because of some secular accounts that we have. Chapter 13, verse 1, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Well, it's beyond evident what that is referring to. Again, the house of David, Jerusalem, a fountain is opened, and all of that is in the context of looking upon the one whom they've pierced. Chapter 12 and verse 10. And the house of David, all of that is connected. And it is also the case, hey Michelle, it is also the case, according to this passage, that in that day, says the Lord of hosts, this is verse 2, "that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land." So think about it this way. If this passage is indeed talking about the sacrifice of Christ, and it is, and the phrase "in that day" is not referencing specifically one calendar day, as I mentioned in a previous study, but rather a period of time, we're looking forward to the kingdom. We're looking forward, as we would refer to it typically today, as the church age. Well, in the church, there's no idol worship. We don't bow down to relics or religious images. Those things are not the source or the audience of our worship. There are no Holy Spirit-inspired prophets in the Lord's church today. Those things were cut off in that day. And as it says there in verse, the end of verse 2, the unclean spirits would pass out of the land in that day. So that covers a lot of ground. And I think one of the main things it deals with, and there are several other passages in your Bible that talk about this, is the end of the miraculous. Now, when you transition from Malachi to Matthew, we run into John, we encounter John the Baptizer in his work. Of course, he's the cousin of Jesus. He's about 6 months older than Jesus. We know a relatively small amount about the early life of Jesus, the early years. We have a few things, okay? We have his birth. We have a few things about him when he's a toddler. Luke records in more detail the law that was followed by Joseph and Mary when he was born. Okay, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was the firstborn, so he was presented in the temple and dedicated to the Lord. You have all of those things happening. Well, then you turn to the rest of that chapter, or you keep reading the rest of that chapter, and, well, we finish reading about the early years of Jesus when he's 12, and then he's baptized and he's tempted at about the age of 30, according to Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. But when he's baptized, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, and as Peter tells us in Acts chapter 10, it's at that point in time when he goes around, he's anointed with the Spirit, he goes about doing good and healing the sick, performing miracles. He didn't perform miracles prior to his being anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. But in that day, in that period of time of his piercing, in that period of time where there's a fountain for sin and uncleanness opened in Jerusalem, which is again obviously a reference to the blood of Jesus, it's during that period of time that the miraculous would come to an end. The prophets would pass out of the land, and the unclean spirits would pass out of the land. Well, what are prophets? Well, that word is used a couple of different ways. A prophet is one who, well, you think of think of Zechariah. What's he doing? Well, part of his message is to the people of his day. You go back to Ezra chapter 5, and part of his message was, you guys need to get busy and rebuild the temple. It's been sitting here for 16 years and you haven't done anything. So Haggai and Zechariah address the people of their day about current issues. That's part of the work of a prophet. But also we know, and the New Testament had prophets as well, that prophets would speak of future events by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So you have that miraculous element of foretelling, telling the future. And so there are no prophets as such today that we read about in the New Testament. We have Scripture, we have the totality of God's will, and that period of time during the life of Jesus and sometime thereafter, And I think Zechariah, and the more I've studied this, the more I've come to this conclusion, or let me say the closer I've come to this conclusion, it appears to me that the end that day encompasses or it includes the destruction of Jerusalem. It seems to me, and I have some friends who agree with me, and I have some who disagree with me on this, and it doesn't really matter either way, but it seems to me from studying Zechariah that the miraculous came to a conclusion sometime around the destruction of Jerusalem. Can I prove that for 100% certainty? No, I can't, because history tells us, for instance, that John the Apostle lived to the end of the first century. Well, he's an apostle. He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would say that some of that discussion is rather academic. It really doesn't matter. But Zechariah frames this as this period of time that it would include prophets and that would include the unclean spirits. Okay, demon possession. If you read a King James Version, for instance, the Old King, you'll never read the word demon. They only use the word devil. If you read a more modern English version, and as you guys know, I use the New King James in these videos, sometimes you'll see the word devil, but when it's talking about demon possession, it always uses either the words unclean spirits or demons. And when you read those passages in the New Testament, how they would overwhelm the subject, it would cause various sicknesses, blindness, an inability to speak. Demon possession would cause several things, or could cause several things, but it would also take a miraculous action to be able to cast those demons out. And you see that, it's interesting because you see demon possession in the book of Acts, but then I believe it's Acts chapter 19 that you have the last account in Scripture, and it never comes up again. And I think there's something to that. Whatever the case may be, whatever you believe about when the miraculous came to an end, here's what we do know. It did come to an end with the death of the last apostle. It was only the apostles who had the power or the ability to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that from Acts chapter 8. And so while they're living, they had that ability given to them by God. Well, what happens when the apostles die? That ability ceases to be. And so it logically follows that if there is no one to pass on the gifts of the Spirit, then the gifts of the Spirit come to an end. Now, whether you believe that occurred sometime around the death of John at the end of the first century, or sometime around the destruction of Jerusalem, that really doesn't matter. What does matter is, in that day, those things would come to an end. And of course, you have passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that talks about the cessation of the miraculous signs. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about it to an extent, saying that we have all these things until we come to the fullness of the faith, until the perfect comes, which I believe is the completed revelation of God's will. But the point is, it's coming to an end. And so what you have here in Zechariah 13:2 is, in that day, well, it's the day, that period of time, when the fountain for sin and uncleanness was opened. And that can only refer to the blood of Jesus. That can only refer to the piercing of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. That's the context. All right? Verse 3, in the day where all these things will be cut off, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, that his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. So down through verse 6 here, it begins talking about, okay, so in that day, these things are going to be cut off, they're going to pass away, and the evidence of that is you're going to have false prophets. Well, we still have false prophets today. There's no doubt about that. But in that day when those things would be cut off, people would say, no, you're not from God. And, well, since we have Scripture, since we know what God's will is, as recorded in the sacred writings, we can tell false prophets today too. It doesn't take a miracle. You don't have to have some type of miraculous insight or miraculous knowledge to know, hey, this person is teaching something that Scripture doesn't teach. Because we have Scripture, that does not require a miracle. Again, in verse 4, Zechariah 13, you see the phrase, in that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. A robe of coarse hair. They're not going to dress like a prophet. John the Baptizer dressed like a prophet. He dressed like Elijah, we're told. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. According to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Matthew 14 tells us, Jesus tells us specifically that one who was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, that would be John the Baptizer. So all of that's been fulfilled. We've seen all of that. We have the record of all of that having occurred. All that stuff's going to pass away. So in the discussion of the miraculous, Zechariah 13 is an extremely important passage to know because so many people in the religious world claim to have some experience with the miraculous or to have performed a miracle themselves. But all of those claims fall short when you inspect what the Bible says about the miraculous. They just do. I've done several videos. Well, I did a study through 1 Corinthians, and I obviously covered chapters 12, 13, and 14 that talk about the miraculous spiritual gifts, and I taught through Ephesians, and so I dealt in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to look more into that, our YouTube channel has that content. It's available. Anyway, back to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion. Hey, Miss Barbara, good to see you. Now, this is God speaking. Who is God's companion? Who is the shepherd who is God's companion who would be struck? That can only be a reference to Jesus. In fact, if you turn over just a few pages from Zechariah chapter 13 into Matthew chapter 26, let me get it pulled up here. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now that's in the context of Jesus establishing the Lord's Supper and in the context of his betrayal and arrest in the garden, things like this. But Jesus references this passage in Zechariah 13, and hey, that's me. I'm going to be struck and you guys are going to be scattered. And you see that in the garden. The gospel accounts, these four gospel accounts record this. Peter, if you remember, I believe this is in Luke chapter 22. I think that's right. He follows Jesus at a distance. When he's arrested, when the apostles scatter, Peter follows. And he's able to observe some of the things that happen in the trials of Jesus. But the main point here is this companion of Zechariah 13:7 is Jesus. Jesus applies this verse to himself. Strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. We see that happen in the gospel accounts. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land. When all of these things occur, notice this phrase here, in all the land, says the Lord. We've been talking about Jerusalem. Like I said, when you get to chapter 13 and verse 1, he talks about the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the 30th time in the book of Zechariah that the city of Jerusalem is mentioned. So that is specified. Now in Zechariah 13:8, it says, it shall come to pass in all the land. Hey, Sheila, good to see you. Two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. This is an interesting passage, and I want to share some stuff with you from the New Testament. And like I said, obviously it's leading into chapter 14, but I don't want to get into chapter 14 today because there's a lot to cover there. But listen again to this verse. It shall come to pass in all the land, Zechariah 13:8 says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Now listen to this. This will help us understand what Zechariah is talking about here. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one shall say, the Lord is my God. The interesting thing about Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, is that if you read the book of 1 Peter, I believe you see all this coming to pass. Remember, The phrase, in that day, the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the miraculous, the piercing of the Son of God, all of these things are connected with a general period of time in the future and in reference to Jerusalem and that land. All right, so I'm going to flip over here to 1 Peter real quick and just share with you some of my thoughts on what Zechariah is talking about here. He talks about 2/3 in the land are going to die, but 1/3 is going to be left, and they're going to pass through the fire. And they're going to refer to me as their God, and they will be my people, God says. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll just start reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so he talks about this tribulation or this trial. You're being tested like fire. You're being refined. The genuineness, the purity of your faith, the idea there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, is being tested by fire. And Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the 1/3, those in the land who do not die. They're going to be refined as silver and gold are refined, and they're going to call on my name. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 beginning. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If anyone suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, you don't want to suffer that way. Let none of you suffer in that way. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That, to me, that making that connection with Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9, and the fiery trial of 1 Peter, it makes perfect sense. Peter's writing in the mid to late 60s. He is not long before the destruction of Jerusalem. We know from history that there was a Jewish revolt against Rome in Judea in AD 66. And within just a couple of years, Rome just decides to, you know, we're going to put this to an end forever. And like I said, we'll talk about that more tomorrow in Zechariah chapter 14. But one more verse from 1 Peter to solidify what I'm trying to say here from Zechariah 13, that this is what Zechariah is prophesying about. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Remember what Zechariah 13:9 says, they will call on my name, I will answer them, I will say, this is my people, and they shall say, this is my God. I think that as you read these last three chapters of Zechariah, we're looking kind of like a snapshot of the existence of the church, the existence of God's people in as the church, as the kingdom on earth, from the time the church was established, from the time that that fountain for sin and uncleanness will be opened in Jerusalem, Zechariah 13:1, until the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. I think we're looking about a 40-year period of time in the last three chapters of Zechariah. It makes too much sense when you connect it to other passages like 1 Peter. Well, and James talks about the trials that they were enduring. The testing of your faith works patience or produces patience. And so if you lack wisdom on how to handle that, ask God. The end of James. What is it? James chapter 5? He talks about the need for endurance, and he uses Job as an example. James chapter 5 and verse 11. He talks about, you know, take the prophets as an example of endurance. Think about Job and what he endured. And he encourages there in James chapter 5, the Christians to endure what they were going through. And I can't help but see the connections between Zechariah 13, specifically verses 7 through 9, and what we see in 1 Peter, and I guess really 2 Peter too, to an extent, but then also the book of James. So hopefully that all made sense to you, and we'll help you have a better understanding of this minor prophet Zechariah. All right, guys, I'm going to cut it off there. We'll pick up, Lord willing, tomorrow morning in chapter 14. I don't see any questions or comments, guys. I appreciate you being on here. Appreciate all the greetings. Good to see you back. And, well, I hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock for Zechariah chapter 14. Have a good day.